Lord, you are powerful and mighty. You rule over the universe, Lord, over every cell in our body, Lord, in our hearts, our minds. Everything is in your power, Lord. And Lord, as we come to worship this morning, we honor you. We praise you, Lord. We adore you. And we ask, Lord, that you give us that devotion in our heart. A devotion, Lord, that flows to honor you from our lips, but also to obey you in every way, Lord. Your word says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I command you? So, Lord, the only way possible for us to obey you and to follow your ways, Lord, is if you do in us a mighty work, Lord, of transformation and change. And, Lord, we pray for that this morning, that even as we go through communion this time, Lord, that we will realize continually and we will just arrive to that place, Lord, of thanksgiving and appreciation for everything that you have done, Lord. And also, Lord, that in our heart would exist that hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord, to obey your will, to be what you want us to be, Lord. Call us to you, Lord. Draw us near to you, Lord, and change our hearts and minds continually. And Lord, in regard to this season, Lord, give us the boldness to proclaim who you are, not only with our actions, but also, Lord, in the way that we pray and speak and sing, Lord, and talk to other men among ourselves, Lord, of your goodness in our lives. So direct us and guide us today, Lord, through this time, in your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated for a moment. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. And as we're looking in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew or Isaiah, the Bible says that Christ came to dwell among us, to be with us, and to give us direction and faith. Now, as we look at these, the Bible says that one day John, the Apostle John, being in heaven in the presence of the Lord, and he says, whether in the Spirit or out of the Spirit, he understand, he didn't know what it was, but he said he saw this beautiful image of in a throne of elders and creatures worshiping the Lord and saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne of a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. This is the reason why they're worshiping the Lord, because he is worthy. For he was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And that's us. So let's just, as we get ready to partake this morning, I want to just invite you to meditate, to reflect for a moment on the greatness, the power, the majesty of Jesus Christ as we look at him. And yet he came to dwell with us as one of us. Even though he's the creator of the universe, he created all things, and yet he will one day fulfill all things and start all over and do all things new. And on that day we will worship Him just as we see Him. So let us just for a moment think of this. And if there is anything that you need to repent or anything that you need forgiveness from God, is there any bitterness or anger, maybe something that is bothering you today, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to Him. The Bible says, come to Him, all of you who are heavy laden and labored. Cast all your anxieties on God. Lord, we pray that You quiet our minds, our souls, our hearts, Lord. That You give us the ability, Lord, to look at You as You are. With a greater understanding, Lord, of Your power, Your majesty. Yes, Lord. We need to experience more of You, Lord. And even as we prepare our hearts and our minds for this time of communion, Lord, I pray that You increase our faith, our understanding of You, Lord. That You allow us to see You, Lord, with power, with mighty, with Your greatness, Lord. That we surrender to You, Lord, and trust in You in every way, Lord. You know the condition of our hearts, our fears, Lord, the things that stresses us, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, we wonder. Today, Lord, as we take this bread and this cup, Lord, allow us to realize that it is finished. You fulfilled everything, Lord. And You have given us a hope that is beyond any other hope in this world, Lord. As we have received an inheritance in You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Forgive our sins, Lord. Raise us up with You, Lord, and allow us to know that we are seated in the heavenly places with You, Lord. And that we are more than conquerors in You, Lord. And that we live, Lord, to proclaim Your goodness, Your grace, Your virtues, Your excellency. Thank You, Lord. Guide us through this time in Your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to just to stand up and come and get the elements, and then we'll partake when everybody's back in their seat. There is gluten-free elements on the back and just regular elements on front here. So we have four stations, so you may go now as we partake. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. As we read this passage, Lord, we see that You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. As You fulfill every event, Lord, in the universe, and reveal Your glory to humankind, Lord. You will establish Your will, Lord, and accomplish Your purposes. And You are worthy to do it, Lord, for You were slain. Your body was given in the cross, Lord, for humanity, Lord. And to everyone who believes, Lord, You are worthy, You are able to give life. Thank You, Lord, for dying on that cross. As we partake this bread, Lord, we remember that today, this morning. Let's partake the bread. Also, Lord, by Your blood, You ransom people for God from every tribe, every language and people and nation, Lord. As You shed Your blood, You were atoning for our sin, Lord. And not only that, You were giving us new life. Today, Lord, we get to partake of this cup and remember that we have life in You, Lord. We have life in You, everlasting life, Lord. So thank You for this cup. We worship You, Lord. Amen. Let's partake of the cup.
Let's pray. Father, we do adore You. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of another day. Lord, thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us each other. Thank you for giving us the freedom to worship and come together. Lord, thank you for your church, this body of believers. Lord, I was thinking today about what would happen if you had not come. Lord, where would the earth be? There would be no moral compass. There would be no hope. There would be no joy. There would be just life and then back to the dirt. Lord, but you did come. Lord, and you gave us a moral compass, and you gave us hope, and you gave us the divine glory of yourself to worship and to look forward to spending eternity with you. And Father, we just thank you for this day now. We ask, Lord, that you lead us. I ask, Father God, that you please speak through me. Use me as your mouthpiece to speak to your people. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. We know, Lord, that you're working in each one of us. And Lord, you said that you would complete that work on that day. Lord, and we just look forward to that. And we just thank you for this day now. We ask, Lord, that you lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Okay. Would you like this very highly Christian title for today's message? The Ramblings of an Old Guy, Saved by God's Absolutely Infinite and Amazing Grace and Mercy. When I was 33 years old, I stood in front of my yard up County Road 526 from the Tabernash Fire Department, and I prayed, Lord Jesus, please forgive me my sinful life. Please redirect me in your path. And please come and be the Lord and Savior of my life from now on. Now, Grand County was a lot smaller in those days. And percentage-wise, I knew a whole lot more people than I do today. Because it was a small community, word got around pretty fast about things, true or false. That's just the way it is. I don't think much has changed with that part. So Brenda and I were at a gathering of friends one afternoon when a friend came up to me and he said, I heard you got religion. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. Well, I guess you could say that, I said. He came up to me and he pointed his finger at me. He says, you don't talk to my wife. I thought, wow. I thought, why? I have the best news ever. He didn't want me talking to his wife about religion. Well, God sent some absolutely incredible people into our lives to disciple us and to grow us in the Lord. And I remember their advice. Zeal without knowledge isn't good. Grow in the Lord first. Get your spiritual feet under you. Your changed life is going to raise questions. Study. Become an approved workman of Christ. Then always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and respect when they ask. As time went on, we did grow. We hid his word in our hearts so we might not sin against him. We learned a lot. We prayed. We sang. We worshiped. Most of all, we grew closer to Jesus and other believers. We were emptying our buckets, so to speak, of our stuff and filling them with Jesus' stuff. It was Those buckets were being filled to overflowing. I just felt like at that point in my life, when I asked the Lord into my life, it was just like a flood. You know, when you live a dry, unregenerated spirit life, and when the Spirit comes in, all of a sudden everything changes drastically. And so, emptying that bucket of my own stuff, and then Jesus filling it up with His stuff, to the point of overflowing, that I felt like everywhere we went, we left a trail of Jesus. And I didn't even know what was happening. We eventually took on building our own home, and it was the first ever. And I had no idea that was going to turn into a career, but it did. I tell you what, hiking in God's path is exciting. Pastor Doug used to say, "You never get bored when you walk with the Lord."
Amen.
So true. Well, it turns out that I hired the guy that pointed his finger at me to help me build my house. Because he was a friend. And I just think that he was always watching, wondering if we'd turn back. No way. He and his wife had two kids that grew up to be very fine young people. And then they divorced. I felt I should have talked to them, both of them. Him first, and then them together. Later still, he ended up in a care facility. I had asked about him and found that out, and I saw his daughter at another get-together, and said, "Can I have his phone number? I'd really like to talk to him. I want to go and see him." And she said, "His phone just broke, but when he gets a new phone and he calls me, I'll give him your number and have him call you." Which he eventually did. And I told him that I wanted to come and see him. And he said that would be great. But he couldn't remember the place where he was living because he had some memory loss going on. And I would go as soon as I found out where he was. Well, in the meantime, B and I took off and we went to go and see our son in Texas. 3 days on the road, 2 days there. Sometimes you just have to take what you can get. Well, during that time, on the way home, my phone rang in a truck. And it was his ex-wife, and she told me that he had just died. I couldn't believe it. I had just talked to him. He sounded fine, but for a bit of memory loss. I wanted to talk to him about Jesus face to face. Another missed opportunity. I thought, you can't wait for the perfect opportunity or moment. You just have to be ready, in season and out, with a word of hope. I felt empty the rest of the drive home. A week and a half later, I was at his memorial, and I listened to people speak about how he lived his life. It sounded sad to me. It was all for right now. There was no future hope. But the party carried on. Driving home, I thought maybe I should have stepped up to the microphone and given a message. Always be ready, in season and out, to give a word of hope. As I lay in bed that night, I came up with a message a little late. And I thought to myself, you know, I could just picture myself standing in front of all these people that I've known for a long, long time. And I thought, you know, I've grown up with all you guys. How'd you all get so old? With every one of these memorials we attend, we're confronted with our own mortality. someday, if we're to get together again in 1 year or 5 years, who of us would not be here? Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." At this particular gathering, I saw absolutely no mourning. King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. We know there is more to this life than this life, but some people will reject that, not wanting to think about eternity. Also in Psalms 90, Moses told us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And then in Psalm 139, David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." We don't need to worry about our lives, how long or short. God knows. He is sovereign. What we do need to do, though, is to make good use of the time God gives us. How should we prioritize our time? What is the most important? Those questions would help us to gain a heart of wisdom. You can tell my ramblings here because I have a transition. Then I thought, how do you explain heaven to an unbeliever? Why would they want to go there? An overwhelming majority of Americans continue to believe in life after death and heaven and hell. They still exist, according to a Barna research poll. What do we believe about heaven and why? How many times have we studied about heaven? How many dinner time conversations have we had around the table? I've heard it said that most of us spend more time planning our next vacation than we do where we will spend eternity. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, used this example. It's pretty interesting. Imagine you're part of a NASA team preparing for a 5-year mission to Mars. After a period of extensive training, the launch date finally arrives. As the rocket lifts off, one of your fellow astronauts says to you, "What do you know about Mars?" Imagine shrugging your shoulders and saying, "Nothing. We never talked about it. I guess we'll find out when we get there." It's inconceivable that your training would not have included extensive study and preparation for your ultimate destination. The point is, it's not easy to get someone else excited about heaven when we haven't studied it and prepared for going there ourselves. Why is that? We have a strong adversary, Satan. John 8:44 tells us he's a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him at all. He lies about heaven. Revelation 13:6 talks about the satanic beast. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Our enemy slanders God's person, God's people, and God's place, heaven. Satan's lies steal our optimism, our hope, our joy of heaven, if we let him. Remember this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Never forget, Jesus already won the war, but there are still battles to go. What are we to do? Romans 8:38 and 39, I think some of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of these verses, Francis Schaeffer, a wonderful teacher of God's Word, said, "Nothing in all the universe can separate us from God's love. It isn't just the things we see, it's also the things we don't see. Supernatural forces, demons, all the forces of hell, the entire hierarchy of evil. And where does this leave us? It leaves us as more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If we have truly trusted Christ for eternal life, He assures us that we will never perish and nothing can ever pluck us out of His hand. Then, as though this were not assurance enough, He says that nothing can pluck us out of God the Father's hand either." Now, this is incredibly comforting to me, to rest in God's love and care for eternity. So I'm going to read to you out of Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 8 and then 22 through 27. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on their throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death." Verses 22 through 27. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." In reference to the second death, I've heard it said that as a believer, one who has asked Jesus for forgiveness for their sins and asked Him to come to reside in their hearts and direct their lives, they will live twice and die once if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life live once and die twice. Those who are born again are not only physically born, but spiritually made alive. John 3, 5, and 6. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said, three things will amaze me in heaven. One, those who aren't there that I thought would be there. Two, those who are there that I thought would not be there. And three, the fact that I'm there. Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him, who asked Jesus to remember him when he entered his kingdom, today you will be with me in paradise. What happens when we die? According to that verse, if we have repented of our sins and asked Jesus as Lord, we go to paradise. That's where Jesus would be. More ramblings. In The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Miss Watson takes a dim view of Huck's fun-loving spirit. According to Huck, she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked if she reckoned that Tom Sawyer would go there too, and she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. Is that our very mistaken view of heaven? Playing a harp, singing, and being perpetually bored? That's not God's plan. He made us desire exactly what He promises those in Christ. A resurrected life in a resurrected body with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. What can you imagine heaven to be? Brad Paisley sings a song. We're going to play it. So I just want you to listen to it. It's called When I Get Where I'm Going, Don't Cry for Me Down Here. Well, it's his imagining of what it's like in heaven. And in the video, which we're really not playing the video, there's a lot of people that have pictures of loved ones when I get to heaven. You know, so everybody sees themselves reuniting with those that we love. And I don't know if... Are you guys ready to play that? Amen. Now, God gave us all imaginations. There are oftentimes... how we see things. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, if God created all of what we know and see in 6 days, what's He been doing since? Will we have resurrected bodies? Jesus, the first fruit of the resurrection, does. Remember, He appeared to those in the upper room and ate and drank. Then when Thomas met Him, He said, put your hand in my side and in the holes in my hands. Yes, Jesus had a tangible body. And He said of Himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And He was talking to Mary and said, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. The best news is we have a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. we will be with him who God sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And for us, a resurrected life, no sin in our lives, washed by the blood of the Lamb, the curse is gone. Can you imagine that life? I'm going to read to you out of Galatians 5 because it seems to me like there's a passage in here that tells of one part of life and the other part. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In a resurrected earth, when God sent the flood, did he destroy the earth? We're still on it. No, he took the earth as it was and he remade it. Will he do that again? 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13 says this: But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Ought you to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming? That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I'll read that Revelation passage to you again, 1 through 5. It says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Not starting over, but making the old new. In our vernacular, it seems like maybe remodeling or refurbishing, although those words don't seem powerful enough. A new home for God's people is what he's making. So in John 14, one through three, I'm going to tell you what God says about the new home. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may also be. That's where God's taken us, to that place He's preparing. Now we have a choice. Not making a choice is a choice. Do we turn from a life of sin and self-serving to a life of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus and others, or reject God's Son, our Savior? Heaven is not the default destination. Hell is. Each one of us is born heading that way, but Jesus came to offer us life and life in abundance with Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. Everything Jesus speaks is absolute truth. I am the truth, He said. God says, today I have set before you life and death. Choose life. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. God has a path for all of us who have chosen Him as Lord to walk in. Isaiah 20:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Now, in my thoughts of how to explain heaven to a new believer, or maybe even one who has been a believer for quite some time, I think I've only barely scratched the surface. I believe it's a subject that all of us need to spend a lot more time learning about, building anticipation for. After all, we just got 35 minutes closer while I was talking to you. I want to read something from David Roper out of the Daily Bread to you. I like the way this guy writes. It's called Well Done. And this is Paul in Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The title of this is Well Done. The school where my son Brian coaches football lost the state title game in a hard-fought battle. Their opponent was undefeated over the past 2 years. I sent Brian a text to commiserate with him and received a terse reply. Kids battled. No coach shamed the players after the game. No one shouted at them for their mishaps or their bad decisions along the way. No, the coaches showered the young players with praise for what could be praised. Along the same vein, it's good to know that believers in Jesus will not hear harsh words of condemnation from Him. When Christ comes and we stand before Him, He won't shame us. He'll see what we've done as we've followed Him. I think He'll say something like this, you've battled, well done. The Apostle Paul testified that he had fought the good fight and looked forward to being welcomed by God. Life is a relentless struggle with a fierce, unyielding foe devoted to our destruction. He will resist every effort we make to be like Jesus and to love others. There will be a few good wins and some heartbreaking losses. God knows. But there will be no eternal condemnation for those in Jesus. Romans 8:1. If we stand before Him in the merits of God's Son, each one will receive his praise from God. Does the thought of standing before God fill you with dread or delight? And then he says, thank you, God, for the promise that I have Jesus as my Savior and I'll never be condemned. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the hope of heaven. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have bought our salvation with your own blood and your own body. Lord, thank you for coming to teach us, to be our example, to live a life in front of us that we would try so hard to emulate. Lord, we can't do it without your Spirit, without your guiding hand in our life, without your word in our heart. So we ask, Lord, that you would place all those things strongly in us, that we could be your people, that we could represent you well, that we could honor you with the way we live. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope. We ask that you guide us, please. Lord, as we go out today, ask for safe passage for all here. And Lord, that we would think and start studying about our eternal destination with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.